LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org. For the last 4 years, the nation has been observing the sesquicentennial of the Civil War, 150 years since that great armed conflict ended, really. Have you noticed the 150th observance? The buffs all have. It's been a field day, quite literally, for the reenactors. But how about this aspect of the topic? How about Christianity and the Civil War? That's what we're going to be talking about for roughly the next half hour here on Issues Etc. this afternoon, Monday, September 14th, 2015. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin. Welcome to this hour number two. In about half an hour, we're going to have a Sunday school lesson, as usual, on Mondays on Issues Etc. with Dr. Tom Baker. He'll be talking about Joseph feeding Egypt. But for the next few minutes, 1-877-623-MYIE, that's 1-877-623-6943, the telephone number. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can tweet us at Issues Etc. Our guest is Dr. George Fry, Emeritus Professor of Church History at Weinbrenner Theological Seminary. He got his Ph.D. from The Ohio State University in American Church History, and I can't think of anybody better for us to be talking about this topic with. Christianity and the Civil War. It has not exactly gone unnoticed. So, Dr. Fry, what have people been saying about it in this day and age, 150 years later?
Dr. Sherb, it's a pleasure to be with you. Once more, as Bismarck said about Germans, five of them, six opinions. The same thing is true of historians and the war between the states. And the controversies center around, what role did Christianity play in the cause of the war, in the continuation of the war, in the cost of the war, and what were the consequences of it for the churches? I think those are the four issues.
Okay, so let's talk about the current state of the discussion. What are people saying about Christianity and the cause of the Civil War?
The Christianity has been said to have been a major causal agent due to abolitionism in the North and defense of slavery in the South.
Yeah, I think Dr. Fry is going to take issue with that.
Well, it's hard to speak about religion in America generically, Ken, because Christianity in this country, particularly in the 19th century, became increasingly diverse. So what many historians have done is to focus on the so-called historic or old line or mainline denominations, forgetting that America in the 19th century was rapidly changing its religious complexion. Vast immigration of Lutherans, Roman Catholics, an increased Jewish population, as well as the emergence of Greek Orthodoxy. So I think it's very difficult to generalize.
Yeah, it's not just religion in America and the Civil War that causes a problem here. It's even when you get as specific as saying Christianity and the Civil War. Talk a bit, though, about some of the debates. You have, for example, historians who have been saying, yeah, Christianity sort of formed almost the tinder that the North particularly used once the war got going in order to convince people that we had to pour now a full effort into this conflict. We had to sacrifice the flower of American youth because we were after a holy cause, that of ending slavery.
You're right on target, Dr. Sherb. The North was surprised at Southern resiliency and Southern resistance. They thought this would be a little picnic, and that the war would quickly be over. As it cost more time, more treasure, more talent, more blood. And as you have draft riots in the North, you have people calling for peaceful division. The federal forces and the federal government is confronting an issue of how do you mobilize the vast industrial might of the North and the vast population of the North to support this conflict. It made the North look kind of silly in a way because the South was so much smaller, largely unindustrial, and yet was holding its own. So there is, according to many historians, a shift in the Northern position from preserving the Union to engaging in moral reformation of the nation.
On the other hand, some historians counter and say, well, it wasn't necessarily religion that made the Civil War worse. If anything, it was the other way around. The Civil War made religion worse.
Right, and we have yet to factor in the Lutheran perspective on this, that the primary cause, as James reminds us in the New Testament of war, is human nature. It's flawed, it's fallen, it's broken. And humans will latch on any particular dimension of society, including religion, to justify their own sinful behavior. So I'm a bit hesitant to try to talk about religion generically and then to say that religion is a contributor in and of itself to the war's cause or extension. There are a lot of other factors, property, power, prestige, partisan feelings, Southern nationalism, many, many different factors at work.
Maybe we can parse this a little bit more precisely if we talk, instead of talking about religion or instead of talking about sort of Christianity as a movement, if we talked about theology. And I like the line of inquiry that you kind of suggested there. Let's pursue it. What did Lutherans have to say at the time when you had abolitionists in the North and you had people in the South defending slavery on the basis of all kinds of biblical grounds? Some are arguments from silence, well, the Bible never condemns it. Others, such as the curse of Canaan, are trying to assert things that are simply not in the text. What were the Lutherans saying about all this?
Well, I have to quote Bismarck's line again about the five German six opinions. Wherever you find four Lutherans, you're going to have a fight, aren't you? But the Lutherans on this question were somewhat divided. The old line Lutherans along the eastern seaboard, the most Americanized,
the ones who had been in this country the longest,
yes, tended to fall into the major pattern that the Methodists or the Presbyterians followed, namely division with abolitionism in the North, Southern loyalties in the South, two different denominations.
However, is it outright abolitionism, or is it kind of a resignation to the fact that slavery is on its way out?
Some of the smaller Lutheran synods in the North, like the Francian, which incidentally did not subscribe to the Augsburg Confession but called itself Lutheran, but that's on the subject of another broadcast, was definitely abolitionist, whereas Southern Lutherans will secede, will form a separate synod, and will support slavery. But the vast growing edge of Lutheranism, the vast number of immigrant Lutheran synods in the Midwest and the North had a very different reaction to the war from the children of Muhlenberg.
And what were they saying? We're talking about people now like the Ohio Synod with Matthias Lloyd, the Missouri Synod with T.F.W. Walther. What were they saying?
And the Norwegians and the Swedes and the other Scandinavians like the Danes. Well, they were saying, first of all, that from a Lutheran perspective, this whole millennial attitude, this belief that the kingdom of God will be fully actualized on earth, which was so epidemic among the old-line Protestant denomination, that's simply not part of Lutheran thinking at all. Our confessions condemn it as chiliasm, as I believe we can recall that. So the Lutherans did not share this expectation that the kingdom of God would dramatically suddenly come about on earth due to human activity. Number two, there was that historic view that war is a punishment from God. I remember Matthias Loy wrote an interesting editorial in the Lutheran Standard, which was a journal of the old Ohio Synod, saying that this is exactly what the war was. It was a punishment of God upon both North and South. Thirdly, there is the whole question, when is revolution justified, which is a difficult issue for Lutherans. We've always been shy of seeing revolutions as the voice of God. And then finally, the whole just war doctrine, which was very much alive in Lutheranism at the time. Is this a just war or not?
Now, with about a minute before we have to take a break here.
Oh, alas, time goes by too fast when we talk, Ken.
Sum up a little bit the just war theory, which goes back to the time of Augustine and further.
And was accepted by Lutherans. A just war must be declared by a legitimate constituted authority. Number two, it must be the last available option. Number three, it must seek to avoid doing harm to civilian populations and attack only combatants. It must be the lesser evil than allowing the other cause to triumph. Those are, and it must be fought as quickly and over as quickly as possible. Those are some of the main points of it.
So with that kind of thought in mind, how are Lutherans looking at the Civil War as it begins to be played out?
The immigrant groups generally looked at it as a legitimate exercise of authority by the federal government to preserve the Union.
Now, the question of slavery, that's a little bit more touchy. And this, by the way, was not unique among Lutherans. Charles Hodge, Presbyterian theologian at the time, said, well, we should go to war to preserve the Union, but we don't necessarily have to go to war to abolish slavery. We'll talk about that and other aspects of this topic, Christianity and the Civil War, with Dr. George Frey, when we come back.
What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That apparently is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne, haven for theological nerds.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Ken Sherb for Todd Wilkin on this Monday, September 14th. 2015. It's Issues Etc. We're talking about Christianity, specifically now Lutheranism, and the Civil War with Dr. George Frey. Got an email here, Dr. Frey, while we were in the break from Susan. I'll read it in part. She says, I thought I read that Concordia Seminary in St. Louis was flying the Confederate flag prior to the Civil War. In fact, this was one of the initial rifts that led to the Norwegians building their own seminary for training. However, a history buff I know, Susan goes on, said that he was very surprised regarding that flag being flown in St. Louis. He said the St. Louis area was quite anti-slavery, and it seemed odd that Concordia's president was flying the flag. The one thing that I can tell you about this is that Walther vehemently denied that the Confederate flag was ever flown at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and I'll let you take it from there.
Well, you know a lot more about that than I do, Dr. Sherb. It's an intriguing email, that's for sure. I don't want to get into the Confederate flag controversy. I think we got more important things to move on to, but it is a fascinating email. I would agree with you, Ken. I don't think it was actually flown there, but if it was, I apologize.
Well, and there's no question about it. There was a lot of anti-slavery sentiment in St. Louis, particularly on the south side of town, particularly around a lot of the people who were kind of avant-garde, Enlightenment and post-Enlightenment thinkers who had nothing particularly good to say about those Lutherans on the south side of St. Louis. And that raises an interesting question about the forces of abolition and what the ideology of abolition entailed. Was it more threatening theologically, perhaps, than just the issue of abolishing slavery?
Slavery had been abolished in the British Empire without violence, and that had been the hope for the United States. It was abolished in the Brazilian Empire without violence, in the French Empire without violence. Why it became such a violent issue in the United States is another day's discussion. This whole issue was kind of alien to Lutheran immigrants because there was nothing like slavery in any of the Lutheran countries of Europe. It's something that existed in the mercantile nations, the Netherlands, Britain, France, Spain, Portugal. And so Lutherans encountered it for the first time here. When Muhlenberg arrived in the colonies, he was shocked arriving in Charleston to see the institution. I remember my great-grandmother, who came here from Prussia just prior to the Civil War, was absolutely horrified. She'd never even heard of anything like this before. So there is a natural antipathy toward the degradation of any other human being. It's inherent in Luther's understanding of baptism and the really radical equality of all people in Christ. On the other hand, the question arises then, what was the federal government really waging the war about? And initially it said it was to preserve the Union. And then later on, the emancipation of the slaves became a crucial question. So it seems like the war changes its focus in midstream, doesn't it?
Yeah, and let's just stick with that first part, though, because the North, particularly Lincoln, were criticized in the South for investing the Union with almost a mystical kind of a sentiment about it, almost as if the Union was a self-evident moral end in itself. We might call it perhaps idolatry. There were people in the South who said, this is idolatry. You are making the federal Union into an idol.
There's a real danger of falling into idolatry. I think reflected in the American Civil War, many of the ideologies coming out of Europe, and one of them is nationalism. It's on both sides. The belief that the South is a separate nation. It is Scotland to England. It is the American Ireland. The North is the American United Kingdom. They are at odds. It's also in Northern nationalism. Kevin Phillips years ago wrote a book on the Cousins Wars in which he said the English Civil War, the American Revolution, and the American Civil War are really all very closely related, fought along similar fault lines by populations that came from the same sections of the old country. It's an interesting theory.
Now let's trace a little bit the subject of Christianity after the Civil War. The theory is these days in some circles that, as I said a moment ago before the break, it wasn't so much that religion made the Civil War worse, it was that the Civil War sort of ruined American religion, particularly American Christianity. What do you think?
Well, there often is a moral collapse after a great war. It was true after World War I. It was certainly true in some respects after the Civil War. It was true after the War of Independence. On the other hand, Lutherans are usually the exception to these generalizations. If you look at Lutheran history, the period from 1860 to 1914 is a golden age. It's a time of the reorganization of Lutheranism, the rediscovery of Lutheran roots, the recovery of a Lutheran liturgy, the reception and the assimilation of 4 million German immigrants, 1 million Scandinavian immigrants, thousands from the Baltic states. So for Lutherans, it's a golden age. So that rule that after the war we had a decline in American religion may apply to others, but not necessarily to Lutherans.
Why were Lutherans kind of insulated? I'm talking particularly theologically here. Is it because they're just not really even thinking so much about the issues of the war? They've got better things to think about. They've got the theology of the gospel to be thinking about. What kind of insulates them from that decline?
Well, I think there are a number of factors that make Lutheranism absolutely unique. Number one, it's continental in origin, not from the British Isles. The other major denominations are all British in background. The Lutherans are not. Number two, they're a multilingual tradition, whereas the others are primarily English, which means, thirdly, Lutherans have been multicultural from day one. I think another factor is that we are the oldest of the Reformed farm movements. We're an old Reformation. We antedate the others. Another factor at work is the inherently confessional nature of Lutheranism, which means it's profoundly theological. And whenever you approach an issue, you have to look at it not pragmatically, but you have to look at it biblically. And what is the wisdom of God that might bear? And then I think there's another factor at work, and that is the hesitancy of Lutherans to be dogmatic about current history as some kind of new revelation of God. There's a sort of inherent humility among classical Lutherans in reading history. God's story and man's story, or the human story, are really two very different narratives.
That's a different perspective than what you see reflected in a lot of the discussion right now about religion or Christianity and the Civil War. You've got people on one hand saying that the war was caused because people held to certain absolutes, and others saying, well, no, actually what you saw is that the absolutes weren't quite as solid as they might have been. Now, those people might have a point. Because Lutherans would look at it and say, you're overreaching. Both sides are saying too much in their propaganda, for example, pro-slavery and anti-slavery. You're overreaching and therefore not exercising that kind of prudential and biblically oriented reticence.
And humility. You're absolutely spot on, Ken. You're absolutely spot on. Because there must be a great measure of reticence and humility. No one has God in his hind pocket, all right? Don't we believe that God loves all people? I think another interesting aspect to this, among the denominations most effective in the post-war South, particularly among African Americans, Ken, you can correct me if I'm wrong, and I don't want to ascribe something to the Missouri Synod that may not be true. But isn't the case that even today, of all the Lutheran groups, it's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that has the largest African-American membership? Am I right in that?
I'm not sure about the total membership, but I think about, for example, the efforts in central Alabama, spearheaded by somebody like Rosa Young, to establish schools and churches. And the support, really, that not only the Missouri Synod, but the entire Synodical Conference gave to that.
Absolutely. I remember very clearly when I was at Concordia, both in Springfield and later in Fort Wayne, the number of tremendous African-American students we had from the Deep South, and I was invited to go and preach in their churches. So I think this is an effective testimony that Lutherans have always viewed this situation quite differently. We don't have the baggage that the mainline East Coast Lutherans have had.
Well, if you marry the culture, you become a widow, right?
Absolutely. And if you marry the thought of one generation, you're a widow in the next.
And that may be about the best way we can sum this up. There was this kind of Lutheran reticence, different emphases among different Lutheran groups, as it were, but particularly among the Midwest synods. I know that Walther didn't say anything in Lera and Vera or in their Lutheraner about the Civil War until it was halfway over.
Well, the idea was that you better not try to give an ultimatum from God based on only a human judgment. And that's a healthy measure of humility.
I kind seem of like to recall something about not preaching as the doctrines of God the commandments of men.
That's absolutely right. And it also is, I think, inherently based in the Lutheran understanding of the doctrine of the two kingdoms. The state has a different function from the church.
Well, we are out of time. As you say, it goes entirely too fast. That's Dr. George Frey. We've been talking about Christianity, specifically Lutheranism and the Civil War. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. It's a delight.
We'll be back to talk with Dr. Tom Baker about this week's Sunday school lesson.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Issues Etc. regular guest Craig Parton will present Christianity for the Academic and the Artist as part of the Village Lutheran Lectures on Christianity and Culture. Join us on Saturday, October 3rd, 2 p.m. at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in suburban St. Louis. To learn more, go to villagelectures.com. Christianity for the Academic and the Artist, Saturday, October 3rd, 2 p.m., Village Lutheran, St. Louis.